please turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we continue our study of the I Am sayings of John's Gospel. In John 11, verse 17, we read, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had laid in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So as I've said, we are studying now our sixth I Am saying of Christ in the Gospel of John. Jesus declared in John 11:25 that I am the resurrection and the life. And he said this just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. So we have been considering Christ's conversation with Martha given in the verses we've just read, verses 17 through 27. Lazarus has died and is laid in the grave for 4 days. And many of the Jews, friends from Jerusalem, had come to comfort Martha and Mary concerning the loss of their brother, Lazarus. There was a large gathering of friends and family in their house. Martha gets word that Jesus is coming, and evidently someone was stationed out on the outskirts of the city by the roadside watching for Jesus when he was coming up the road from Jericho. In verse 20 we read, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." As soon as Martha heard the news, Jesus is coming, she hurried out and met Jesus on outside of the village, on the outskirts of the town. And here Jesus would speak to her alone. Last time we left off in verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. Believest thou this?" Christ made this proclamation immediately following Martha's statement, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day," speaking of Lazarus. She did not consider the resurrection as a present reality standing right in front of her, but only as a future event at the end of the world. To her, the resurrection was far distant in the future and did not comfort her in the present. And Christ now directs Martha's thoughts away from the future resurrection to contemplate the divine power in the very presence that stood before her. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." The resurrection was not some impersonal event that took place in some future time, but a personal event proceeding from Christ who was there present with Martha. Christ was saying, "The resurrection is now present and active in me." The resurrection is a present reality, Martha. This was a declaration of deity. As we've proven before, the I am wording, ego eimi in the Greek language, is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. It's the great title of Jehovah, I am that I am. It is Christ's self-revelation of deity. Christ is asserting, as God, He has absolute power over life and death. He can raise up from the dead whom He will, when He will, and as He pleases. And He gives life to whoever He will. This is what Christ asserted when He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus does not simply give resurrection and life. He is the resurrection and the life. He not only possesses the power of resurrection, a divine power in itself, but He is absolute life, eternal life. And with this declaration, He proclaims a promise. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. The two statements are parallel. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, corresponds to I am the resurrection. The believer is pictured at the moment of death. The one believing in Me, and this is pistuenes, and we studied that last week. Believing in Christ with emphasis on the object of faith, Jesus Christ. And the verb, though he were dead, is in the past tense. The one believing in Christ, even though he has physically died, yet shall he live in the present. Yet shall he continue to live. To every believer who physically dies, Jesus is the resurrection, the victory and triumph over death. And if this is true, and what he says and proclaims to be true, then it projects in the future his death on the cross and his resurrection as the ultimate statement of being the resurrection and the life. Death to the believer, then, has no sting, for Christ has had total victory and triumph over death. Death to the believer is life and fellowship with God. Well, secondly, and the second part of the promise, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die, corresponds to I am the life. The believer is pictured here as living here on earth before death. The one who lives and believes in Me, again, pistuenes, believes in Christ as the very object of his faith, wholly committed to Christ. To everyone, then, who believes in Me, who lives by faith in Me, shall never, never die. A double negative. Never, ever die. And this is a strong way of stating that believing those that believe in Christ shall certainly live forever and ever. The believer is given the assurance that he will never, never die. We noticed last time that faith in Christ is the means of obtaining the resurrection and eternal life. Eternal life is promised upon the condition of believing in Christ. Christ twice repeats the necessity of believing in Him. He that believeth in Me, He says. And the grammatical construction is very significant, as we've studied last week, is pistuenes, to believe with the preposition in or ace, into or on Christ, highlighting and stressing Christ as the object of faith. It stresses then, it's not simply believing Christ, it's believing in Christ, believing on Christ. And it's nothing less than a unreserved and wholehearted commitment to Christ. It's a complete self-surrender to Christ, committing the whole person to the whole Christ. And this is the heart of saving faith. At the end of verse 26, Christ presses a vital question upon Martha. He says, believeth thou this? He applies what he has just said to Martha about the resurrection and the life. We understand this pronoun, this, to include all that he said in verses 25 and 26. Martha, have you really laid hold of it? It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to understand it and argue about it. It's quite another thing to believe and to embrace and trust it. Can your faith go beyond the resurrection of the dead on the last day? You believe that the dead will rise, but do you believe that I am the author of the resurrection and the source of eternal life? I am absolute life, and only by me do the dead rise. Do you believe that I have the keys of life and death? Do you believe that I am very God of very God? Do you believe that I am the only one that can grant eternal life and fulfill the promise of raising the dead back to life? Martha, believest thou this? Now in this I am saying, Christ declared that He was the resurrection and the life. Christ is the resurrection because He is absolute life. He has all divine power over life and death. And so for this morning, I want to focus on the second part of this I am saying. I am the life, and make some observations on eternal life. Now, the Greek word for life in our text is zoe. It does not, by the context we know, it does not refer to natural life or mere physical existence. Our English only has one word for life. However, there are two words in the Greek, bios and zoe. Now, bios has reference to one's manner of life, one's profession, and career. My English word biography probably portrays this meaning well, the account of one's life. But zoe has a sense of physical life as compared to physical death. However, in the New Testament and in the context of eternal life compared to eternal death, the meaning of zoe is elevated. And zoe becomes the more noble word, expressing the highest quality of life that believers possess in Christ. So the meaning intended in our text is spiritual life, eternal life, life received in the new birth, life received in God's work of regeneration in the heart. This is eternal life. And this is life in God's Son alone. Further in our text, life carries a definite article, which identifies it as the only true life, life which is in Jesus Christ alone. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to continue with some more observations from this text on eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. I want to first observe that eternal life is a gift. And this is the record that God has given. God has given us eternal life. And eternal life is emphatic here in the word position. Eternal life He hath given us. Eternal life is not something that we can merit. It's not something that we work for. It's not something that we can buy. There are no conditions except to receive it by faith. And God freely gives it by His grace. It's not to be worked for, but to be accepted and appropriated by faith alone. In another I am saying of John's Gospel, which we've already studied, he said, I am the bread of life. Christ said He is the life-giving bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is the one who imparts, nourishes, sustains eternal life in the believer. He is the giver of life. Secondly, Christ is the source and fountain of eternal life. Look at the latter part of verse 11. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Eternal life is only obtainable in God's Son. Eternal life is only in the Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ stated in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is absolute life, and all life derives from Him. It is impossible to have eternal life without having Christ. And it is impossible to have Christ without at the same time possessing eternal life. The two cannot be separated. Now, third, from the text of 1 John, I want you to observe that eternal life derives from the believer's living and vital union with Christ. And this is life in His Son. This life has been communicated to us through God's Son. Because He lives, we live. We live in Christ. He lives in us. Christ said, because I live, you shall live. And believers live. Believers possess eternal life because they are united to the risen Savior. Now, Christ said in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now this describes the believer's vital union in Christ, which is the basis of all our Christian experience. It is the creative work of God. God produces new life in man's soul. Man is made alive in Christ and shares in this resurrected life, which we refer to as the new creation. A principle of life is implanted into the soul of man at the point of regeneration. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes us partakers of Christ's life. It's the Spirit that implants spiritual life into the soul of man, and this is the work of regeneration. It is the Spirit of God that quickens us onto life. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And in that great passage of Romans 6 regarding the believer's union with Christ, Romans 6 and verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, of the believer's union in a very practical way. He says, therefore we are buried by Him, with Him by baptism unto death, as like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Then again in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Fourth now, eternal life is to possess Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. The word have here, hath, echo in the Greek. This verb means to hold and to possess. Eternal life is to possess Jesus Christ Himself. The present tense of this participle denotes a continual possession of Christ. What does it mean to possess Christ? To have Christ, to possess Christ, is synonymous with believing in Christ. It's to grab hold of Christ by faith. It's to come to Christ in faith. It's to receive Christ by faith, to trust in Him as our Savior. And this eternal life is obtained by believing in Christ. John is very explicit about this in his gospel. I'm going to rattle off very quickly four texts of Scripture. And I want you to know that each of these texts have this pistuenes, to believe into Christ, to wholly commit yourself to Christ. A wholehearted commitment to Christ, stressing the very object of faith. The one we should all be familiar and memorize is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36. He that believeth on Him, the Son hath life everlasting, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abiding on him. John 6:40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him, pistuenes, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, pistuenes, hath everlasting life. Each of these four texts have this grammatical construction, pistuenes, to believe in Christ as the very object of faith, to believe in Him, to wholly surrender yourself to Christ as Lord and as Savior. To possess Christ is to enter into eternal life. The fifth place, ultimately, eternal life is to have fellowship and communion with God. It presupposes continual fellowship with God. To possess the Son is to be in intimate communion with Christ. And this is life in all of its fullness. Life cannot exist in solitude. Eternal life presupposes a harmonious relationship with a living God, communion with God. The real essence of eternal life is to enjoy communion with God. What is man's chief end? Man's ultimate chief end is to enjoy God forever, to serve God and enjoy Him forever and live in communion with God. Eternal life is not about ourselves. It's about Christ. Christ is our all in all. He is our eternal delight. He is the object of our blessedness. And eternal life consists then in this perpetual and uninterrupted communion with Him. In glory, there will be nothing to hinder our fellowship with Christ. There will be no indwelling sin that we must grapple with in this life that will harden our hearts. This world and the things about this world and that are in this world will no longer be attractive to us. The noetic effects of sin will no longer cloud our understanding. There will be nothing but pure and glorious thoughts of Christ. And we will no longer have a bad conscience, for there will be no more sin. and our conscience will be fully approved of God, we might live in His glory and serve Him forever. Sixth, eternal life exists in the knowledge of God. In John 17:3, Christ said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Eternal life is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It has pleased God to reveal His nature, His attributes, and His triune persons in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Both God and man united in one person. Christ said, "He that has seen Me has seen My Father." He says, "You cannot know the Father except the Son reveal Him." To know Christ is to know God. And to know God in Jesus Christ is to possess eternal life. It is from the knowledge of Christ that eternal life comes to us. It is in the knowledge of Christ that the eternal life consists. And this is no mere head knowledge, but this is a knowledge that dwells in the heart and encompasses our entire being. Seventh, eternal life is not something to be received in the future, but it is a present possession. When we consider that what eternal life is, we usually think of its duration. Eternal life has no end. It will last forever. But eternal life is not merely an endless life. Looking at the verb tenses of 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, make this very clear. In verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life." John does not say eternal life will be given to us. It's not in the future tense, but it's in the aorist past tense. "He hath given us eternal life." We already have eternal life. Believers have this life now, and when we enter into the presence of God's glory, we will have it fully. And then again in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And to have here is a present tense verb. The believer presently has eternal life. And God has already imparted eternal life to the believer. It's a present possession. And it's enjoyed here and now. And as converted Christians, we have the beginning of eternal life in our hearts. And the Spirit of God has regenerated our hearts and broken the power of sin. And we've been adopted as children of God. And through the blood of Christ, in His high priestly office, we can have intimate communion with God. We can pray to God. We can worship God. We can fellowship with God. We already possess eternal life. We presently have the enjoyment of it, even though it has not been brought to its full perfection in heaven. Eternal life will indeed have its full realization in the future. Our glorified state will be in that sinless state where we will live forever without sin with Christ. It'll be a state far better than Adam's state was when he was created sinless in the garden, yet he was still able to sin. It'll be a state where we will be unable to sin, incapable of sinning. We shall be like Christ, as John says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Christ face to face. We will live in His presence. We will live with Him in His glory. And He will live in us and dwell in us. And fill us with unspeakable joys. Our joy will be perfect and full forever in Him. And we will be satisfied in Him. This is life in its highest form. This is eternal life and the hope of every Christian. Now, finally, in the eighth place, eternal life can never be taken away. Eternal and everlasting means that it is a life that once I have it, it can never be taken away from me. If Christ gives me his life, and if his life enters into my life, and if I am in union with him, if I am born again of the divine seed, then that action, that work of God in me is irreversible. What God has started will go on forever and ever. What he has promised, Christ has promised, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never ever die. He that hath the Son hath life. Eternal life is the very promise of God to those who believe in Christ. John says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Jesus Christ has promised eternal life to everyone who believes in him. This is the hope of the gospel. So I close with these vital words that Christ spoke to Martha. Believest thou this? Many of you have sat under the ministry of this church, under the ministry of the pulpit, and you have agreed with the things that have been preached about Christ. You believe that what the Bible says about Christ is true, and you ascend to these historical facts about Christ and what the Bible says about Christ. And that's all well and good. But what you lack is pistuenes, to believe into Christ. That is to wholeheartedly commit yourself to Christ. The problem is you will not commit yourself to Christ. You will not give yourself to Christ. And without pistuenes, there is no saving faith. It's the very heart of saving faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, help us to understand these words of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.